Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Our Bible reading for today comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops, like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defences without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children and those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Who should they say among the peoples? Where is their God? Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Jackie. I wanted to introduce our speaker this morning. He was part of our church staff when I came and joined Deep Creek. I've always admired his prayerfulness and his knowledge of the Bible. I am encouraged by the work he's doing with Leprosy Mission and just encouraged by the way that God continues to grow him and work through him. So I would love you to put your hands together and welcome Tim Collison, who's preaching to us this morning.
Thanks, Randall. That was a very generous welcome. I'm very thankful to be here with you. I have been at Deep Creek for 7 years now, I think, 6, 7 years, and I've enjoyed my time here and found it encouraging. And I was wondering, with this passage, a lot of it is about judgment, and I've been wondering if any of you, and I'm sure all of you have it at some point, had an experience of judgment. Maybe your boss calls you into, or your manager calls you into their office. If you have an open plan office, it's more nerve-wracking because then everyone can hear what's going to happen. And he says, the expenses in your department are way too high for this month. Or where's the revenue coming in this month? Maybe you're in a relationship and you've heard the words, can we talk? Or we need to talk. Maybe you've baked something for morning tea and what you've made has been left untouched. And you feel judgment. We've all had an experience of judgment. And that's what this passage is about. It's about God's judgment. But it also starts to point us to that second half of Joel 2, where we start to see how God is pouring his spirit out on people. And this passage is how God prepares us and equips us in the face of his judgment to live as his people. And the passage starts, and it's scary, that all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. It's also Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. What a passage for Mother's Day. Clouds and blackness. My mother is wonderful. Not a lot of clouds and blackness there. She's been a wonderful mum. I've really admired her as a person of God and a person of integrity who's really helped me in my walk. So this is a season for mothers. And this passage reminds me of another season. I know it's May, so it's a bit early, but this passage to me is a great passage for Advent. It's a great passage preparing for Christmas when Jesus comes. Because we're talking about God's people, Israel, here. And one commentator says about Advent, he's particularly talking about Advent hymns. Advent hymns are about Israel's desperation and hope, and specifically hope that the Christ would come in order to keep Yahweh's promise, Yahweh being God's promise to restore his people, and through them to restore the nations. So here, Israel is in a place of longing and desperation, aren't they? Randall spoke in chapter 1 last week. He spoke about that locust plague. And the locust plague was probably a real event. We're not quite sure when Joel was written. You can pick a date from whenever to whenever. But the locust plague was probably a real event that Joel was referring to that they had experienced. Most of you are not farmers probably, we're city dwellers. I was preaching at another church for my job a few weeks ago. I gave a farming illustration. There was a farmer, he helpfully gave me some feedback about where I was wrong, and that was really helpful. But we're city dwellers. And to get the idea of where Israel is, think about a recession, a depression. In the Great Depression in Australia, 20 to 30% of people were unemployed, depending on whose figures you take. There was no money for social welfare. So think about the economy crashing. You've lost your job. Your wife, your family members, they're losing your job. It's so bad, McDonald's is shutting down and you know, firing the teenagers who work there. It's a recession. It's a depression. The government goes, look, we can't even guarantee the money in your bank accounts or your superannuation anymore. The stock market's crashed. Your super is all gone. That's where Israel is. They're in a place of depression and recession economically. And it's about to get worse. Happy Mother's Day. Israel is in an economic depression, and now Joel says to them, if you don't change what you're doing, if you don't repent, an army is coming. An army of judgment. In chapter 1, they were told, despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. And they're mourning the destruction of their way of life because of what the locusts have done to their economy. And it's an army so big that's coming for them that none like it has ever been seen before. If you've ever watched the dawn spread over hills or mountains, it kind of comes and then you see the intensity and the size of it and the presence of it. And this is an army so big, it's like the dawn spreading over the mountains. The land has already been destroyed by the locusts, but Joel says it's going to get worse. They're going to leave it as a desert waste. Nothing will escape this ravaging, marauding army that is coming for the people of God. And the description of this army, they are a fierce, competent fighting force. They charge like warriors. They plunge through defenses. They rush upon the city. Before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. This is a description of an army of judgment that is terrifying. But the worst thing about this army is not their size. It's not the number of people in that army. It's not the destruction they're going to break. It is the fact that the Lord thunders at the head of his army, his forces beyond number. Israel's God himself is leading an army of judgment upon them. So sit with this. Your economy is in ruins. People are starving. And the God you worship is saying he's going to lead a fearsome army of judgment upon you. Israel, God's people are not in a good place. God's judgment is coming. And the church today is not Israel. We're not ethnically Jewish, although there are Jewish Christians, and they're Christians from all nations. But Paul talks about how we're grafted into the tree of God's people. How like the Israelites, we are now God's chosen people. So the message of Joel is not an individual message, and it's not a message at this point in the book to the world. I think we could easily look at the world and say, yeah, I think God needs to bring some judgment. I find it easy to fall into that myself. I was really convicted at Monday prayer. We're praying for Australia, and one of the prayer points was that we would pray more than we judge our politicians, and I was really convicted by that. So this message is not about judging Australia or judging the world. This is a message of judgment for God's people, for us, God's church. And so why are God's people being judged? How did God's people come to this place of complete and unmitigated disaster? Randall talked about this a bit last week, but judgment is God's means of calling us back to his best intentions for us, of restoring the world to what he sees it needs to be. And when Israel went into the promised land, when Moses led them there, he gave them God's word. And in Deuteronomy 28, he laid out what would happen to them. He said, if you obey God, you will live. And if you disobey God, you will perish. And he specifically laid out what would happen to them. Joel is unlike other prophets in that he doesn't really lay out a list of charges against Israel. If you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is clear that the Israelites haven't worshipped God fully in their hearts. He's clear that they haven't looked after the widow or the foreigner or the orphan. He gives a list of charges. Joel doesn't do that. But the people hearing Joel, they would have known what was going on. They would have looked back to Deuteronomy where we see Moses say, if you don't obey God, if you don't live the way God calls us to in relationship with him, there will be locusts. He specifically says locusts, and there will be an invading army that comes and takes you away. So the people listening to this, they would know that they brought the judgment upon themselves because they have not lived in relationship with God as he calls us to. And in fact, Deuteronomy, the way it's set up, it's almost talking about a marriage relationship between people. And the church is described as a bride of Christ in Revelation. That's kind of how that relationship is presented. It's of a couple who are meant to live in relationship. And we may hopefully not have experienced that ourselves, but if we have or seen it, we know that when relationships, whether between couples or friends or between churches break down, the disaster comes upon it, doesn't it? It's barren, it's painful, it's hurtful. And in this sense, Israel is a spouse that has broken the marriage covenant. They've chased other people. They've not lived in a way that honors their partner. They've chosen to pursue what brings them pleasure and what they think will be successful. So Israel is in a place of God's judgment. And that judgment has come simply because they didn't live the way God called them to. And so I said this book and this passage specifically reminds me of Advent. Because you can sit with Israel now, can't you? The start of chapter 2. Economic collapse, invading army of judgment with God at the head, and think they must have wanted change. They must have wanted God to intervene rather than lead an army of judgment against them. And the answer to Advent is Christmas. During Advent, we long for Christmas. We long for Jesus' arrival into the world to bring restoration and hope. And we see that forecast in this passage. In verse 12, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. In verse 12, even now, declares the Lord. And it is an emphatic even now. The force is there. God is saying, your nation is in ruins. You have no economy. People are starving. People are dying because of your sin. An army of judgment is coming because of your sin. But even now, declares the Lord. It is emphatic and forceful because he's saying, you can still repent. There's an answer to their desperation and their fear. And he lays out how they can make that right, how they can come to know him again. Through God's prophet Joel, God tells us, rend your heart and not your garments. Rend to the Lord your God for return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. And he says, rend your heart and not your garments. In the text, your heart is not just your emotional center, but it's the center of your thoughts and your actions and your habits. So when it says rend your heart, it's this idea of examine your thoughts, examine your habits, examine your actions. Where do they not line up with what God has called you to be? As God's people, as God's church, are there things the Spirit is calling us to think about differently in how we behave and how we act and how we think? And the address is to God's people, it's not to individuals. This book is written to a community of people, to God's people. And so as a church, we're called to rend our hearts. We're called to return to God again and again. And God makes a way for it. And we can know God and we can return to God because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Joel talks about the day of the Lord in the handout you all got last week or picked up this morning, which I'm sure you will all read thoroughly. Randall has written about how the day of the Lord is something that occurs again and again in Scripture. And we read about it here in verse 11. For the day of the Lord is coming, It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. It is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? It is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? I think we often have a picture of God coming, we celebrate and we rejoice. But when God comes, he also comes with judgment. And so the day of the Lord is a scary time. But as people who know Jesus, this reminds me of another day of the Lord. It reminds me of Jesus' crucifixion. In Luke 23:44, we read, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." And that description of what's happening there is that it's darkness. It's gloom. It's a day of clouds and blackness. It is great, it is dreadful, and who can endure it? Because God's judgment has fallen upon Jesus, and he is the one who endures it. So now we can know God. We can return to God when we rend our hearts and call upon Jesus, because the day of the Lord that falls, that judgment that falls, fell upon Jesus. And as God's people, God doesn't call us just individually, he calls us into community. And so we're able to do that together. And you might, and I know this is a corporate message here, but I know you might be sitting in a place where individually you're feeling like you need restoration. Maybe a relationship isn't working out the way you wanted to. Maybe you're struggling just in your personal life with some stuff. Jesus brings restoration. And if you want to pray about that with me or with Randall or with anyone sitting next to you, you're very welcome to do it. We'd love to do that with you. Jesus brings restoration to those barren places and to those places where you're feeling judged. But Jesus endured that dreadful day, that day of clouds, of darkness, so that we could know God. I remember God is restoring and renewing his people, and he's not just doing this on an individual level. When Randall asked me to preach on Joel 2, I was like, yes, because it's a famous passage, the second half. And he's like, you're preaching on the first half. The second half is really exciting. I'm looking forward to hearing that be preached on. But God is actually showing the people how they can prepare for what he will do in the second part where he pours out his spirit. He's showing them how they can get ready for that, how they can come together. In verse 1, we hear the trumpet blow as a warning call to the people. And in verse 15, we hear the trumpet to declare a holy fast, to bring God's people together. And you might wonder why it specifically mentions children, elders, brides, and bridegrooms. The Israelites would gather together in these big feasts, but God recognizes that people have lives. It's hard for children or new mums to get to those. It's hard for people who are elderly sometimes to get there. And he's like, you know, you're just married, enjoy that. But this is so important, this gathering of God's people, that no one is excused from it. So when the passage mentions brides and bridegrooms and elders and children, it's saying everyone, every one of God's people should come together. And then they're called in verse 17, when they've come together, it says, "Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, Lord.'" And you're thinking, yes, we can get together on Sunday and Randall can do all the work. He's a priest. Hallelujah. Maybe Rod's still praying for us. I'm sure he is. But you know, that's great. We just gather together. The new priest is coming. No. Like Oprah said, you get to be a priest. You get to be a priest. You get to be a priest. I get to be a priest. If you didn't get the reference, you can ask me later. Because what Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We see three offices in the Old Testament. We see kings, and we understand what kings are. God calls some people to be kings. We see prophets. Christians are still called to be prophets. Prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see priests. But the one office, you might think, oh, it'd be nice to be called to be a king. The one office that is given to all Christians is that of the priest. Kings lead their people. Prophets like Joel call people back to God and show how we can have a better future and sometimes predict judgment if we don't live in line with what God is doing. But priests,
the priestly role is laid out in the Old Testament is that priests have two main roles. They mediate between God's people and between God. In the Old Testament, they do that through sacrifice, and they help maintain that relationship between God's people and God. And that is a role that has been given to all of us. We are all priests, so we're called to intercede for one another in prayer. We're called to encourage our Christian brothers and sisters in their relationship with God, and we're called to do that as a church as well. And Deep Creek has lots of opportunities for us to come together, whether it's in a growth group, a Sunday morning, Monday night prayer, or just catching up for coffee, where we can pray for one another and we can encourage one another in our relationship with God. And so as we do that, as God's judgment is coming, as we return to Jesus, as a church, as we look to Jesus, because we sit on this side of Christmas, the Israelites are in a place where God's judgment is coming. And then Advent, and they're longing for change. And God is saying, come together, pray together. And we have experienced the Christmas of Jesus coming into the world. And so we can act as priests for one another. And this is when I studied to become a priest. I'm not on that pathway anymore, but you do a whole thing. You know, you've got to go to theology college. You've got to do a psychological test and see a psychiatrist. You got grilled by interviewees for a full day. You have a mentor. It's this whole thing. And part of it is a competence thing. But when God calls us to be a priest, it's a calling thing. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how wise you are. It's about, do you know Jesus? Yes, then you're a priest. If you take nothing else from this message, take this: Jesus loves you and has given you to be a priest for his people. That is his gift to you. That is his high view of you in his salvation of you. And that might be your kids, hopefully, if they know Jesus, they are also priests. Your children can be participating in church life, praying for each other and helping maintain that relationship. I think that's an exciting idea that we're called to be priests and God has given us that high opportunity. And my mum has always been a great example to me as I think about this on Mother's Day of a priest. She prays for her children. She helps people maintain their relationship with God and the church. And I think that's a great example. And I know sometimes for people Mother's Day is difficult, and I recognize that. And I have been praying for those of you who find that difficult. But we can be priests. God's judgment is coming, yes. And it's coming on his people. That's part of Judgment Day, yes. But because of Jesus, we can stand in front of God. Because of Jesus, we can return to God. And even more than that, because of Jesus, we can come together as priests to pray and encourage one another and maintain that relationship with God. So let me encourage you today, as you leave, be a priest for one another. Help us live in relationship with Jesus. Let's not wait for the emergency of judgment to start acting as priests. Let's be regularly coming together as a Christian community of priests. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we are so thankful of your gift to us in Jesus. We're thankful that even though the day of the Lord is coming, Jesus has enabled us to meet that. We pray that we would live out our calling as priests for one another in a way that helps us prepare for the outflow of your Spirit that we're looking forward to, and that is happening all the time. We pray that as we long for Jesus, we would accept that Jesus has come, Lord, and also live that out in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.